This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. A couple of years ago, I heard about a man by the name of Bernie Krause. He's a guy that does records nature sounds for like documentaries and movies and things like that, or for films, things like that. And he says that in 1968, in order to get 1 hour of undisturbed sound, no cars, no planes, anything like that, it would take him around 15 hours of recording time to get that 1 hour of undisturbed sound. Today, in order to get that same 1 hour of undisturbed sound, it takes 2,000 hours of recording time. Yeah, there's a lot of static, a lot of noise in our lives, isn't there? I mean, think about it. When was the last time that you were completely silent for more than 5 or 10 minutes? Was it while you were sleeping? You know, the fact is, it's not very easy sometimes to be quiet, is it? As a matter of fact, sometimes silence can even be downright uncomfortable. And so we surround ourselves with noise, don't we? With static. I mean, it's how we go to sleep at night, right? The sound of a fan, maybe the sound of a television, maybe even at times the sound of your spouse's voice. See, I think sometimes we are so drawn to noise and to sound. Because see, when you and I get quiet, when we shut out all of the sights and sounds and all the distractions of life, I think sometimes it almost forces us to look on the inside of ourselves. And for some of us, let me retract that. For pretty much all of us who are honest enough to admit it, looking inside is not always an encouraging experience, is it? Because see, oftentimes what we discover is that on the inside there is a gap. And it's a gap that exists between the person that you and I currently are and the person that God created us to be. There's a gap. And like we discovered last weekend, all of us are becoming something. We are all becoming something. Well, thankfully, God cares about who it is we're becoming. And you know, the even greater news than the fact that God cares about who we're becoming is the fact that he is actually the one responsible for changing us into the people that he's created us to be. But we have to cooperate, don't we? We have to cooperate. And see, that's what these spiritual practices that we are exploring in this new series are all about. Cooperating with what God is doing on the inside of us. And it's through these spiritual practices that we do that, that we cooperate with what God is doing. Now, if you missed last weekend, I would encourage you to either download the podcast or pick up a CD from last weekend. I took a little more time to unpack the purpose behind some of these spiritual practices. But today, we're going to look at what's referred to as contemplative practices. Contemplative practices. Now, these are the kind of practices that cause us to hit the pause button in our lives, to get quiet, to just be still. And, you know, over and over again throughout the ancient scriptures, we are encouraged to do exactly that, to stop, to pause, to just be quiet. It's why the psalmist echoes the desire in the heart of a God who desires and longs to know his creation. Look at this, Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. See, there's just something about being still, about being quiet, that connects our hearts and our souls with our Creator in these new and fresh ways. It's why sometimes we see in the Scriptures that God actually would place His people in quiet places so they could experience Him in different ways. People like Daniel, who, of course, experienced some long, long, quiet hours in a den filled with lions. Or people like Jonah, who finds himself living inside the belly of a large fish for 3 days, a quiet place in between the sound of his vomiting. Or how about the great Jewish prophet Elijah, who we read about in 1 Kings, okay? He's been going and going and going and going, and he's stressed, he's hurting, he's not even sure if he can go on any further when God says, "Hey, Elijah, listen, I want you to go to the top of the mountain. I'm going to meet you there." So Elijah goes up to the top of this mountain, and suddenly there's this giant windstorm that shows up, but we're told that God was not in the wind. And soon after that, there's a massive earthquake. But we're told God was not in the earthquake either. And then after the earthquake, there was this fire. And guess what? Nope, God was not in the fire either. No, in fact, when God finally shows up, it's not in the sounds of the wind, it's not in this massive earthquake or even this fire. It is a faint, gentle whisper. The still, small voice of God. There's a lot of ways that we can engage in these contemplative practices. In fact, gosh, I mean, we're barely going to even be able to scratch the surface of one or two of them today. In fact, in your notes, you'll see I've put a couple books in there that would be some great recommendations for you to read and to learn about these practices. But some of the ways that we do practice contemplation in our spiritual lives is through things like observing the Sabbath. You know, taking and intentionally building rest and worship into our weekly rhythm, which is not always easy to do, is it? Sometimes we practice contemplation by engaging in the habit of solitude, in silence, learning to just rest in the presence of God. It would also include things like fixed hour prayer, which is simply pausing at certain points in our day to connect with God through common prayers. Another way is through prayer journaling, writing prayers, and keeping them for future review. Simplicity, slowness, you know, resisting, and we all know how hard this is, but resisting that pull of complexity in our lives or that pull into consumption, and instead focusing on a more simple and even slow life. Another way is through fasting. Fasting has to do with reducing the consumption of food or other pleasures as a way of strengthening our spiritual health and resolve. And of course, we could go on and on. There's so many different ways, but these are all different ways to engage in contemplative practices. Now, it's important that you know that when it comes to these practices, contemplative practices, and really any of the other practices we're going to be talking about, it's important that we all remember that these practices should always be seen as options that are available to us, not as requirements imposed on us. Big difference. In a way, they could be compared to like the kind of exercise equipment that you would see in a gym of some sort, right? I mean, they're not the only ways to get exercise. They are just inventions. They're tools available to us to help develop our potential. And so these practices are the same thing. These should always be seen as options that are available to us, not as requirements imposed on us. Well, today, I want to spend a few minutes talking and diving into a contemplative practice known as scripture meditation. Scripture meditation. Now, when I say scripture meditation, I'm not necessarily talking about Although, if that's what you do when you read the Bible, okay, whatever, that's cool. But the meditation that I'm talking about is the kind of meditation referred to throughout the Scriptures. In fact, one of the places we find it is in the very first chapter of Psalms. Let me show you. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can go there with me or you can look on the screens. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to this. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, here's the word, meditating on it day and night. And then if you keep reading, you see what happens to those who do that. Here's what it says. Those who meditate on the Scriptures, it says this, Psalm 1, verse 3. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Can we read that together? Let's read that again, that verse 3. Ready? They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty enticing to me. Right? I mean, to be trees planted along a riverbank, bearing fruit. Their leaves never wither. They prosper in everything they do. And we're told in another place in the Scriptures that God's Word, in fact, Psalm 119, that God's Word is like a light that shines in darkness. It illuminates the path before us. And all throughout the Scriptures, we find all of these beautiful metaphors that remind us of how impacting the words of God are to our lives. And so the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, how do we do it? I mean, how do we really meditate? How do we engage in this contemplative practice known as Scripture meditation? Well, I think the starting point for all of us is making sure that we are approaching the Scriptures with the right kind of mindset, with the right kind of attitude. Because, see, I think sometimes, and I think we're probably all guilty of this to one degree or another, especially it seems like the more we're around the Bible, it's like I think sometimes we have this tendency to see the Bible as, you know, it's this great book that we should read that contains a bunch of really neat stories about some things that happened a long time ago. And what we forget is that the Bible did not just one day drop out of the sky, right? It's not Skittles, you know what I'm saying? Although I still haven't seen that happen yet. I would love that. That'd be just a great day. We forget, though, that the Bible was written by what? By people. In fact, real people in real places at real times. People who told stories and passed on oral traditions and who wrote things down. I mean, it's so much more than just a historical record. In fact, God tells us that his words are living. They're active. They're alive. Wait, which means that the Bible is not just something that happened, is not just a story about something that happened a long time ago. It's about what happens right now. It's about what's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen today. You know, I think another part of taking a step back and gaining a fresh perspective on the Scriptures is getting beyond just seeing the Bible as being these pieces of information about God and Jesus and whatever else we decide that we want to take and apply to our situations, like it's some sort of cookbook or instructional manual. I mean, it's so much more than that. I mean, think about it. How many times have you heard people say things like, well, you know, the Bible is the owner's manual for life. Well, you know, that sounds cute, but let me ask you a question. Owner's manual? Okay, well, how boring is that? I mean, seriously, I like how Rob Bell in his book Velvet Elvis, he asked the question, when was the last time you read the owner's manual for your toaster? I mean, it's true, isn't it? I mean, think about it. The only time you read the owner's manual for your toaster is when there's something wrong with it. You get it out, you use it to fix the problem, and then you put it away until next time. And that is not how we should approach the Scriptures. I mean, will they help us with our problems? Sure, of course. Will they, you know, are there instructions for life? Of course there are. We learn these things all the time. But is that the ultimate point of the scriptures? I mean, think about it this way. You know how in school, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but you know how in school you had the answers, like if you had a math book, there were like the answers in the back of the math book. Remember that? Was that just me? Maybe I accidentally had the teacher's edition or something. I don't know. But think about that for a second. I mean, think about that math book, okay? Is that math book valuable because of the answers located in the back? No. No, it's valuable because, see, by working through it, by doing the problems, by struggling with it, you become a wiser person. You become a person capable of solving problems and building bridges and balancing your life. And see, when you and I get beyond just seeing the Bible as, you know, God's answer book for all of my problems, look, we open ourselves up for so much more. So how do we do that? Where do we start? I mean, what is the goal in reading the Bible? What's the goal? I mean, is the goal just to read as much of it as possible? I mean, should my focus be on, like, getting through the Bible? Getting through it, you know? This year, I'm gonna get through it. I am going to get through the Bible this year. I just don't know if getting through it is what God really has in mind for us. So, I mean, what's my goal? Well, first of all, I would suggest that our goal is not to, you know, should never be to just get through the Bible. Okay? I mean, instead, your goal and mine, listen, should be just the opposite. It should be to get the scriptures through us. Big difference. Getting through the scriptures and getting the scriptures through us are two different things, aren't they? And really, that's the difference between reading and meditating. They're not the same thing. You can read the Bible or you can meditate on the Bible. I mean, if your goal is to just simply get through the Bible, then you better get reading, because it's a big book. But I mean, if your goal is to get the Bible through you, then you need to meditate on the scriptures. So let's talk about that. Meditation. What is scripture? Meditation. Well, the word meditate can easily become a word that we complicate, but I think it just really means to reflect deeply, right? To focus our attention on it, to really think about it deeply, to chew on it, to wrestle with it, to digest it, right? I mean, it's about going slowly. It's about allowing the scriptures to get deep down in your soul. It's to get them from here to here. I think we all know people who can quote a lot of scripture from here, but there's a big difference in having it here and having it here, isn't there? Big difference. Because the fact is, you and I, we cannot meditate quickly. I mean, there's no Evelyn Woods course in speed meditation. Do you know what I'm saying? So it begins by going slow. And one of the things that I often do is I'll begin by taking just a single passage of Scripture. Just one thought. Maybe sometimes a short passage from wherever I'm currently reading or studying at that juncture of my life. And for example, let's say that I'm reading through Psalms. Let's just use one as an example. Psalm 46:10. And let's say I come across this verse. We saw it earlier. Be still and know that I am God. Okay, so what I'll do is I have this little journal that I keep with me, and I will write that scripture down. Be still and know that I am God. And I will start chewing on it. I will start thinking about it. Sometimes I will wrestle with it a little bit. Sometimes there's those scriptures you read that you might even try to argue with, right? Or you disagree with. I don't like that, right? I mean, don't look at me like that, because you know, if you don't know that, then that means you don't read your Bible, because there's all kinds of scriptures that you're going to read and you're going to go, you know what, I don't like that one. In fact, if I had like the Scott Hodge version, I don't think I'd include that one, because that one kind of convicts me a little bit. I don't like it. But we can't do that, right? We got to take it all. So usually I'll write it down in my journal. Sometimes I'll memorize it. Sometimes, I'll tell you, this last week was a challenging week for us. And so every day I woke up, the first thing I said was, God, your grace is sufficient. And I'll tell you what, there were days this past week that I did not have time to sit down and open the scriptures and open my journal, which meant that it was all that much more important that I do that. And sometimes, man, in those days you don't have time are the days you need to do it the most. And so what I'll do, I'll find a way to keep that scripture in front of me, and then there's three questions that I'll ask. And you might want to write these down in your notes. I know the spacing, and there's not tons of space, but just write this down wherever you can. These are three questions that will really help us meditate and really get those scriptures on the inside of us. And there are these three questions. They're very simple. They are these. What? What then? What now? What? What then? What now? Say it with me. Ready? What? What then? What now? We need to get a little rhythm going. What? What then? What now? Very simple, okay? So let's take this scripture, Psalm 46:10. Let's walk through this, okay? What is the what part of this message, okay? Well, it's very simple. It's not rocket science. Be still. And know something, right? Know what? That I am God. So that's the what. Very simple. Some scriptures, you'll get it like that. Other times, you have to wrestle with it a little bit more. But the next question is, what then? Okay, what was God saying in this passage at that point of time? Okay, what was God saying when it was written? In other words, look into it a little bit and find out what's the context that this is being said in. Now, when you read Psalm 46 in context, you'll find that it was written for a group of people in distress. And it was a command given to the nation of Israel who are being invaded. And so in a way, like if you can imagine that this is a interesting thing to hear from God when you're in the middle of being invaded. Be still. That's not what you do when you're being invaded. No, man, you haul butt and you get out there and you defend yourself. But God says, hold on, time out, slow down, don't just go out there and engage in war. Be still, calm down, chill. I mean, when the crapola hits the fanola in your life, just relax, calm down, slow down, just wait and know. That's what God's saying. And so you've got the what. You've got the what then. What was God saying then? And the next part is very simple. What now? In other words, what does or how does the scripture apply to my life now? And see, God has a way of bringing the right words to you at the right time in your life. But see, sometimes we miss it because we don't take time to do this. And so the what now? Okay, so let's look at it again. Be still and know that I am God. Okay, it's originally written to a nation that's under attack. So then we ask the question, what could this mean for me right now? Okay, could it mean that maybe you're at a point in your life and you read this, could it mean that when trouble shows up in your life, what God is saying is that whatever it is, the tragedy, the pain, the grief, the hurt, the crisis, whatever it might be, what should we do? We should do the same thing that he says here. Just calm down. Get quiet. Instead of talking to our girlfriends or going out and getting everybody's advice and opinions and what do you think, let's Google it. Let's find out what everybody's saying about it. And I have no idea why I'm typing this high because no one ever has their keyboard that high. Just seems right. I don't know why. I like to sit close. It's healthy for some reason. Anyway, what do we do? We still ourselves. You know how hard that is to do in those moments? I do. It's hard. Sometimes you just have to stop. God says, stop. Shh. Those of you with kids, your kids run in the house. Dad! You're like, whoa, what are you speaking in tongues? What are you saying to me right now? You're like, time out, slow down. Now speak English to me slowly. Relax. Dad, you got to get the right now. Dad. Hey, shh, I'm not going anywhere. Quiet. Shh. Know that I'm your father. Everything's under control. Is someone bleeding from their eyes? Because if they're not, there's no reason to react like this. So God says we should still ourselves. We should get quiet we should know that he is God. See, perhaps what he wants us to know is that he is greater than our grief. He's greater than my trouble, my financial crisis, my marital issues, my stress over being single, whatever it might be. It's like God is saying, shh, 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 shh. Now, sometimes when you ask this question, what now? What is it saying to me? Sometimes you get those answers immediately. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. There's other times you'll read something and you might not figure it out for days. In fact, I know for me, there have been times that I've chewed on a scripture for days, sometimes even weeks, before really grasping what it is God's saying. There's been times I've read something and I've journaled it, and I didn't really see that that had much emphasis on my life at that moment, but then all of a sudden, a week later, it's like God used that to prepare me for something else that I was facing in my life. I mean, that's meditation. And I'll tell you, I cannot stress enough how important it is to ask that last question, what now? What now? Because, see, here's the thing. If you forget to ask that question, then what happens is you miss out on the transformation that occurs in your life through actually doing what God says to do. You know what I'm saying? You miss out on this transformation. That's why James tells us this. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's pretty plain. And then it says, like, I mean, it's just kind of like, and by the way, like, if you don't do what the Bible says, if all you do is listen to it, here's what it's like. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and forgets what he looks like. I mean, you know, what are they saying? You know, it's so funny because people sometimes are like, what is that saying? What does that mean? A man looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and forgets what he, what does that mean? He forgets what he looks like. You know what it means? It means you're stupid. That's what it means. It means you're stupid. I mean, it's just like, don't dive so deep into that. It just means, hello, McFly, woo. I mean, it's not rocket science. Do what it says. See, here's the thing. People who answer the first two questions, okay, what and what then, have, and then stop there, you know what? They have all kinds of information about the Bible. And we all know that those are oftentimes the people who, in the minute of crisis, all they want to do is quote scripture down your throat and think that's going to cure you. Ooh, it's quiet. I mean, seriously, but they never make, it never makes it into their lives. If that's all you have is information, it's not going to do you any good. It might make you feel good, might make you feel more holy, but you know what you're like? If that's you, if that's all you do is have it here, you're like the person that stands in front of the mirror, walks away, forgets what they look like, and you know what that means. Okay, so anyway. So you have to ask the question, what now? I mean, what does it mean? How do I live this? And see, sometimes, as you begin to ask that question, what now, you're going to hear God say some things you might not like. It may mean that you have to change the way that you're thinking about a situation. It might mean, or the way you're thinking about a person. I got to be honest, this last week I had an issue like that. I was thinking bad about someone. I didn't like them. They're one of those people you meet and they just get under your skin immediately, and the last thing you want to do is be around them at all, right? Oh, is that just me? You don't have those times? Because I have them a lot, okay? I mean, okay. So, you know, and I got to tell you, I woke up the next morning and I spent some time in the scriptures, and God spoke to me about that and said, hey, shut your mouth. Listen to me. You pray for that person. They're hurting. They're talking out of their pain. You know, so sometimes God will begin to work with you about how you're thinking about someone. Sometimes it means that you have to change a behavior in your life. You, or it might mean that you have to take a step of faith that you've been scared of taking. Maybe sometimes it might mean that you have to go to that person that you've hurt and make it right. Sometimes it means you're going to do nothing. You're just going to wait. See, that's the true power of these spiritual practices. I mean, to help us to become. You remember, I mean, the name of this series, becoming. We are all becoming something. See, these spiritual practices help us to become, to be, and to do who God created us to be. Now, before I go any further, I know some of you might be thinking right now, especially if you're new to the Bible, you know, this all sounds good, Scott, and I would like to do this, but here's the thing. If I can't even make sense of what the Bible is saying, then how in the world am I going to be able to let it impact my life? And that's a great question, because you know what? The Bible can be, I mean, first of all, the Bible can be confusing, can't it? I mean, if you're not familiar with the story, if you're not sure where to start, if you're not sure what kind of translation, I mean, it can, some translations are not easy to read. I mean, 9 out of 10 times when someone says to me, I don't understand the scriptures, or I don't feel like the Bible is relevant for my life, it's not because the Bible is not relevant for your life, it's because you probably have a translation that's not easy to understand. Or, and in addition to that, it always helps when you're around someone who can teach the Bible in a way that helps make sense into your everyday life. But a lot of times it has to do with the translation. So here's what you need to know about translations. I put this in your notes. And I just want to go through this real quick. There's three types of Bible translations. They're in your notes, okay? The first one is what would be called word-for-word translations. Word-for-word, and what that means is these are literal translations of the Bible. Word-for-word is translated from the Greek or the Hebrew, okay? Ones like the English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, New King James Version, King James Version. These are the kind of translations that you would want to have when you want to really dive in and dig in and study the Bible, okay? The second type of translation is what's known as thought-for-thought translation. That would include like a New International Version, today's New International Version, yesterday's, no, I'm just kidding, New Living Translation, Contemporary English Version. These sound like, start to sound like church names, right? Church of God in Christ, of the Holy Brethren, of the Episcopalian Assemblies of God, okay? Let me start over. New International Version, today's New International Version, New Living Translation, Contemporary English Version, Good News Bible. Now, the difference between these and the first set that I just mentioned is that these translations are more focused on carrying over the thought or the meaning behind the passages, okay, than they are with trying to individually translate each word. So these are more focused on the overall thought. The focus is more on the meaning, not just the words, which means that these are a lot easier to understand. In fact, I would say that if you don't currently own a Bible, or if you have a Bible and you just can't understand it, this would be a great place to start, would be a thought-for-thought translation. And my personal favorite is the New Living Translation. That's the one I have with me in my bag all the time. That's the one I read out of the most, and that's the New Living Translation. It's the one I would highly recommend for this category. Now, the third type of translation is what's known as paraphrased. Paraphrased translation pays even less attention to specific word meanings than even thought-to-thought, and the attempt of these paraphrased versions are to capture the poetic and narrative essence of a passage. There are times that I will use these when I really feel like in a scripture that we're presenting, we really want to get that poetic nature of that scripture out. And they do it so beautifully. Some of those that we would use are the Message, which is one I use quite often, the Message, the Living Bible, Amplified. That one's a lot louder than the others. Just kidding. That was really bad. Wow. Okay. The Message. Here's what I would suggest. I would suggest that you have two Bibles. I would suggest having one thought-for-thought Bible and one paraphrase. Now, and of course, I think having the word-for-word is good, too, for in-depth study. But if you're real new to all of this, I would suggest having two Bibles, a thought-for-thought Bible and a paraphrase. I would suggest, and the ones I would personally recommend are the New Living Translation and the Message Paraphrase. Those are two great ones to have. Now, let me just say, okay, because I know there's always people who want to argue with me about what translation is the best to use and which one's the true translation, okay? Let me just say that don't even bother. I don't have time for that, okay? Don't email me about this today, okay, because my assistant, Terry, she would hate to have to reply to that email, okay? Anyway, no, see, here's the thing. There will never be 100% agreement on which translation is the best. There will never be. So we could talk about it all day and defend it and everything else. Look, just stick with the ones that are here. Look at the ones on this list. Find one that's good for you. Now, there's some that are kind of out there. If you stick with the ones that are on this list, it's going to be safe territory for you, okay? And so you can go to a Christian bookstore. just don't stick around there real long, because sometimes those can mess you up a little bit. No, I'm kidding. I'll get an email about that as well. Don't buy scripture mints. All right, I just got to say that, because I found a package of those around here a couple weeks ago. Really bothered me. Don't buy scripture mints. Don't buy scripture water. You don't need to. Aquafina is just fine. Okay. Jeez. Bumper stickers, same thing. Okay? Because some of you drive like Satan, and then you have a Christian bumper sticker on your car. Okay? Okay. Let's move on. What was I saying? I've been talking to Ted Egley about it a lot. I told him, I said, you got to get that bumper sticker off your car. Anyway, so that's why we don't put, like, we don't have Orchard bumper stickers, because, No. Okay? All right, anyway. So anyway, this is a good starting point, okay? Get a Bible you can understand. Begin meditating on small portions of Scripture at a time. The goal is to get the Scriptures inside of you, to get them through you. The goal is not to get through the Bible. It's to get it inside of you. Now, then as you do that, ask those three questions. What are they? Remember, what then, what now? And as you do that, can I just encourage you to approach the Scriptures with lots and lots and lots of humility? Because sometimes I think what happens is we look at the Scriptures and we feel like we've read them so many times. Oh, I know what that's saying. No, listen. I love how the Jewish rabbis speak of the text as being like a gem or a light that refracts differently, giving you a reflection that you've never seen before. And so, see, that's what we do with the Scriptures. That's approaching the Scriptures with humility and saying, God, I approach the Scriptures today. And next weekend, we're going to talk a little bit about how we approach other things in our lives and specifically how we approach a gathering like this. But that's how we do it with the Scriptures. We take it and we turn it again and we turn it again and we look at it from different angles, because what happens is God finds ways to keep that fresh in our lives. I mean, you can read a Scripture that you've read 50,000 times before, and one day you read it and it just smacks you across the face. And all of a sudden, you just get something fresh out of it. See, that's why the Bible, God says His Word is alive. It is living. It changes us. So, whether we're meditating on Scripture, whether we're being silent, whether we're observing the Sabbath, fasting, okay, whatever it is, the whole point of these contemplative practices is to make room for God's work inside of us. This isn't about if you do these, God's going to love you more, He's going to be happier with you, or you're going to be more religious. No. You can't earn that. What this is all about is positioning yourself so that you can partake of the grace of God in your life, okay? It's really important that we understand that. It's positioning ourselves. It's cooperating with God's work inside of us. Now, if you look over here, Katrina has been, of course, painting and doing a wonderful job. And if you'll notice, she didn't walk in with this finished product. No, she walked in with a blank canvas. And it's taken time. It's taken focus, right? And over time, it has become a true work of art. See, that is what God is doing inside of us. He is taking, and He is bridging that gap between that blank canvas, who we now are now right now, and the masterpiece that He has created us to be. He's bridging the gap. So would you bow your heads? Let's take a moment. And would you just, right where you're seated, can we just take a moment of silence? Would you just let the words spoken today, would you let the music, the words you heard in the songs, would you just let those things absorb in your heart just for a moment? Let's just be quiet just for a moment. God, sometimes it's just good to be quiet. And it's so counter everything in our lives. It's so different, which is why sometimes it's so uncomfortable. Because so often when we're quiet, when we're still, we begin to recognize that gap in our lives. Which seems like a negative thing for us sometimes, but really is not, because I think it just affirms all the more how much we need you. God, would you remind us that we, in and of ourselves, we really don't have the ability to change ourselves. That has to come through you. I mean, we can try, and we can work on certain skills in our lives and things like that, but when it really comes to changing who we are, when it really comes to becoming the people you've created us to be, that does not happen in our own strength and our own ability. It happens through your grace. And these spiritual practices that we're talking about these few weeks here are ways that we can position ourselves to partake of everything you desire to do in our lives. God, would you help us to remember that these spiritual practices, God, are not to become legalistic in our lives. They're not to become things we do that we see as making us better in your eyes. Because the truth is, God, you love us. You love us unconditionally. You love us so much. And your love for us is not based on what we do in our lives. Your love for us is based on Jesus and the price that he paid. But God, we want everything you have for us. And so, God, would you help us on our journey? God, would you give us that grace? Would you give us, God, that strength in our lives to engage in these kind of contemplative practices, Lord? Because here's what I know, that as we get quiet in our hearts and as we open up the scriptures, as we really allow your word to God, just be absorbed in our hearts through scripture meditation, God, what that does is that gives us a fresh experience of your presence in our lives. And God, I don't think there's anyone here who would say that they don't want to experience you in a fresh way in their lives. God, whether they've been following you for 20 or 30 years, or they've just begun following you, or they've never followed you, God, we all want to experience you in a fresh, unique way. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for your presence, God. May we experience it today. In your son's name, amen.